Welcome to the Nations Church podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
Hey, so many good things happening in the life of church. A huge welcome to every single person watching and joining us online. Some of you may not be aware, if you're watching from different parts of the world, that Perth, Western Australia, has actually had a recent case of community transmission, COVID-19, and because of that, we've been forced into a three-day snap lockdown. So actually, right now, we're in front of an empty auditorium, and every single one of our Perth campuses, you're watching and joining us online today. And our prayers are obviously with Western Australia, and we're praying that there'd be no more transmission, yeah, and that this thing would come to an end as quickly, amen, as it came upon us. But our prayers and hearts are also with you today, wherever you're gathering, whether it be in your living room or on your own or with your family or, amen, anywhere around the world. Our hearts,
yes,
are with you. Our prayers are with you. And we just hope and pray that today, just because you're not gathered in the house of God, that you still encounter Him and His life, His Spirit is with you to transform you today. Amen. Amen. Come on. If you've given anywhere across the breadth of Nations Church this week, we're going to do as we always do. We're going to pray. We're going to commit our giving to the Lord. Would you join me as we do that? Heavenly Father, we just love you. We just honor you. We just declare and decree that no matter what our situation or circumstance, you are always in control, Father God. And right now, I just want to commit our giving unto you. Father, for every faithful person that has given, I pray they would know your power, your presence, and your provision in their life and in their family. Father, take what we give and multiply it to an incredible kingdom end. And we pray with faith in the mighty name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen.
Amen. Amen. Also, today's the 25th of April, and obviously in Australia, we are celebrating Anzac Day. And for those of you that don't know what Anzac Day is, if you're watching, it's a day where we remember someone who has served and died for our country in the military service, I guess. And so our church honors them with you, and we are celebrating with you today. And we just pray that if you know someone that has served and died for our country, and you are remembering them today, praying the peace of God be with you today. So last week, I preached a message called What's On Your Mind, where we talked about how the transformation of your life that you so desire, that the change you want to see, is found in the renewing of your mind. And I'm aware that many of you have not heard this message, so please watch it on YouTube, catch up on that if you can. Now, church, many of you would know that Chrissy and I are incredibly passionate about seeing you being made whole. Yep. This is our jam. We're passionate about that. And we're particularly passionate about seeing God deal with you in the area of your thought life, dealing with the wholeness of your mind. And we feel that that's actually the key to living a whole life. And as you would have heard us say many times, that the best you is a whole you. And so today, we're going to be asking you the same question again. What's on your mind? Mm-hmm. Part two. Part two, what's on your mind? And so today's teaching, you're going to get it with both of us. So I hope that's okay. Too bad if it's not, because we're sitting here. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, we spoke out of this passage last week. It says here, Paul writes to the church in Rome, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." So what does our mind need to be renewed from, and what does it need to be renewed to? So we're going to answer that question a little bit later in our message, but we cross-reference that passage in Romans 12 with Paul's writing four chapters earlier in Romans chapter 8, where he alludes to the fact that for believers, before we came to know Christ, all that we had access to by way of thinking was the mind of the flesh, our unredeemed way of emanating thought. But when we became Christians, we were given access to the mind of the Spirit, the mind of Christ, the same thing. But, you know, as we all know, for those of us that have walked with Jesus a really long time, just because we've got access to the mind of the Spirit, it actually doesn't mean that we always think spiritual thoughts. Let's be honest. Yeah. A lot of the time, we can go through the day and we think to ourselves, oh my goodness, where did that thought come from? It wasn't very Christian, was it? That was last night for us, in our argy-bargy at home. But you know what? There is great hope, because Paul also writes to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. He tells us that we can take every thought that is not of God, every thought that is not Christ-like, that hasn't come from the mind of the Spirit, we can take that thought captive and make it obedient to God. And so the Bible actually gives us incredible insight and equips us and empowers us to win the day-to-day battles in the trenches of our thought life. And so our prayer for you today is that this message, as we go a little bit deeper, is going to absolutely bless you. The world teaches us that we need to be really aware of our emotions. You need to be really aware of your feelings. And then we try in vain to change our feelings and change our behaviors. But we can be so ignorant about our thoughts. What we often fail to realize, though, is that the bulk of emotions and behaviors actually arise from our thinking. Almost everything, every emotion, every behavior begins with our thought life. I mentioned last week that your emotions and behaviors are like the cobwebs, but your thought life, your thinking, that's the spider.
Yeah.
So deal with the spider of your thinking and you won't have to spend your whole life cleaning cobwebs.
So true.
And so today we want to help you as practically as we can to kill the spiders of ungodly thinking. If you're watching this with somebody, turn to them and say, kill that spider.
Kill that spider.
We're going to help you with that today. And so we're going to help you to establish your minds as places where God is honored, where Christ-like emotion and behavior are going to flow from. And as a result, you're going to see your lives and your families transformed in Him.
Yeah,
amen.
This is going to be good.
Yes, I hope so.
I'm ready.
You're ready.
Are you ready?
I am.
We better be ready. So good. Hey, so we're going to start by having another look at a key scripture in Romans chapter 8. And we're going to recap that if you listened to this message last week. And we're also going to go a little bit deeper into that. And we're going to read from Romans chapter 8, verse 5 and 6. This is absolutely key. You need to memorize this one. It says, those who live according to the flesh have their mindset where you ask, they have their mindset on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mindset on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. So, you know, if you were here last week, you would have seen Ken draw a diagram. It's very professional, that
thank
diagram
you, very
you
much.
Drew.
Thank you very much.
It's so technologically proficient.
Technologically.
Yes, that. You would have seen him draw a diagram out of this passage in Romans chapter 8. And this passage, and therefore this diagram, it actually illuminates to us that not all thought is created equal. That's the first thing we need to know, that we can either have our mindset in this flesh realm or we can have our mindset on the things of the Spirit. Now, when we think about the flesh realm, you might be even going, what is that? What does it mean to have my mindset on the flesh? It sounds, you know, a bit lofty. But that Greek word flesh is referring to our earthly nature that is apart from God's influence.
Wow.
It's that part of us that is prone to sin and opposed to God. That is our flesh nature. And our thoughts, who knows, can very easily dwell in our flesh nature.
So true.
Where God's word and His heart are simply absent from our thinking. He's not there. See, the mind of the mind set on the flesh is opposite to the mind set on the Spirit. They cannot coexist. They don't belong together. And the mind set on the Spirit is obviously those thoughts and thinking that is aligned with God's Spirit, aligned with His Word, aligned with His heart. And this passage in Romans 8, this diagram shows us that these two different mindsets are going to have different consequences in your life. The mindset on the Spirit is going to manifest in positive emotion, positive behavior, and lead you into life and peace, whereas the mind of the flesh is going to impact emotion and impact behavior negatively and ultimately lead you to a place of death or a place of separation from God where He's simply not present. And the thing I want to emphasize is that the most liberating part of this whole thing that we're teaching you, as disciples, we get to choose.
Yes. Amen.
We get to choose. You get to choose what type of thoughts you think. Flesh or spirit, it is your choice. As Ken said last week, you are not your thoughts. you're not your thoughts. You're not obliged to think every thought that just tracks across your mind. You don't have to go there. You only become your thoughts when you choose your thoughts, when you choose to meditate, when you choose to ruminate, choose to assimilate. That's when your thoughts become you, and that's when they manifest either positive or negatively in your life. I think a critical aspect of our spiritual maturity as disciples is to become the gatekeeper of our own minds. We have to be the gatekeeper. I am the gatekeeper. I get to decide. I get to decide. You get to decide what thoughts are allowed and what thoughts are not.
Yes.
If my mind is a club, then I am the bouncer. You know, if your mind is the club, you are the bouncer. You stand at the door and you look at all the punters trying to come in and you decide who passes and who does not. You have every right to deny entry, to say, mate, you do not meet the standards of this establishment and therefore you can't come in. You don't belong here. You can't be here. This is the believer's blessing. We get to choose. We get to choose. And in choosing to set our mind on the Spirit, we can literally think our way into life and peace. We can think our way into life and peace. If we're going to choose our thoughts well, then the first thing we need to do is be aware. We need to be very aware of our thoughts. It's a very useful sermon title, because the starting point to our transformation is to literally ask ourselves that question: what is on my mind? Mm. What's on my mind? Observe your thoughts. What type are your thoughts? Are they flesh or are they spirit? Why don't you inquire of your thinking? Yeah. Take an inventory. Where did that thought come from? Is it aligned with God's word? Is it aligned with God's heart? Ask your thoughts: what effect are you having on the inside of me? What are you doing to my emotions? Where do you want to lead me? Do you want to lead me into life and peace, or do you want to lead me into death? We've got to do this. We've got to be aware. Mm. I had a situation recently where I had a person come up to me after I had preached, and in no uncertain terms, they let me know how much they disliked my sermon. They told me that I'd actually mishandled the word of God. It wasn't him, just for the record.
I tried that once and I discovered how uncomfortable the couch was to sleep on. So, yeah, never again. So it wasn't me.
It wasn't you. I can confirm. But this person told me that they believed I'd mishandled the word of God and that I was actually leading people astray. And as you can imagine, that was a little bit hard for me to hear. It was difficult to hear. And I didn't get a chance to respond in a face-to-face context because the person said their piece and then they walked away and that was the end of the interaction. But after the incident, can I tell you, there came a battle in my mind. A battle in my mind. For the next few days, on and off, I tell you, my mind wanted to go there. It just wanted, like, to go there. Thoughts would come quick and fast. Well, what if they're right? What if I don't know how to do this? What if I don't know how to interpret Scripture? What if I am leading people astray? And these sorts of thoughts, I found myself in my head reliving and replaying everything that had been said to me as an accusation. And in my mind, I started arguing back. I did. In my mind, it was like a movie, and I was writing the script.
Producing
and
of course, the movie.
Yeah, I was the hero in my own movie.
Chrissy Lee Century Fox.
That's right, Chrissy Century Fox. So they would say something, and I would say, well, who do you think you are? And in my head, they would say something else, and I would say, well, what gives you the right to say something like that? And on this movie in my head went, and I felt so justified in thinking this way. I felt it was only right. It was only fair that I could craft a response of self-defense and all of these type of things. But as my thoughts swirled around, I became aware that none of it was manifesting life and peace in me.
Yeah.
None of it at all. I found myself flip-flopping in my emotions between anger and then pride and then self-doubt and then self-righteousness and all of these whirlwind of emotions. They were all there. And to my shame, it even manifested in my behaviors as I stalked them on Facebook.
Wow.
I'm ashamed to say that, but they've done it too. You. We've all done it. What I need to say is that God was not present in any of my thinking. He was not there. My mind was not set on the spirit. It was set on the flesh. I had to deal with my own thinking, Ken. I had to choose different thoughts. I'm the gatekeeper. I get to choose. So in this instance, I turned that onslaught of thinking, I turned it into prayer. Father, I bless them. Father, I forgive them. Father, I release them. I release this situation into your hands, Lord. Powerful. And Father, I humble myself before you. Forgive my pride. Forgive my ungodly responses. Forgive me, Lord. And I didn't just do it once. Powerful. I had to do it multiple times, over and over again, as the thoughts kept on wanting to come back and back. But the result of all of it was that I have not lost my life and peace.
Come on.
Hallelujah.
Yeah.
I'm still
so good.
This stuff works. It works. It works. You know, make no mistake, the enemy wants to hijack our minds.
He
wants to ride in on our thoughts. He wants to ride in on our circumstances and the way we think about our circumstances. He wants to lead us away from God. That's his ultimate agenda, and we need to be aware. We need to be aware. This is the thing. The enemy rarely comes to you in your thoughts blatantly. He rarely comes obviously. He'll come subtly. He'll come deceitfully. The scripture talks about him, calls him the deceiver of the brethren. He's a liar. The nature of deception is that it deceives. If you knew you were deceived, you wouldn't be. Mm. You understand? If you knew you were deceived, you wouldn't be. He wants to lead you away from truth and into error, into sin. And so he comes to us with these subtle deviations of thought to bait us, to bait us. And Ken read from 2 Corinthians 10, we're going to have another look at that now out of the Amplified Version, reading from verse 3 through to 5. It says this, "For though we walk in the flesh as mortal men, we are not carrying on our spiritual warfare according to the flesh and using weapons of man. The weapons of our warfare, they're not physical. They're not weapons of flesh and blood. Our weapons are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses." Amen. We are destroying sophisticated arguments and every exalted and every proud thing that would set itself up against the true knowledge of God. And we're taking every thought and purpose captive to the obedience of Christ. I want to draw your attention to that part. You'll notice it talks about destroying sophisticated arguments, those things that exalt themselves above the knowledge of God in our lives. Sophisticated arguments are actually a strategy that the enemy uses in our thought life. Our thoughts can argue with us in ways that sound legitimate. Mm. They think of themselves as smarter than God. They think of themselves as more sophisticated than his word and his truth. And as pastors, when we counsel people, we hear people's sophisticated arguments all of the time. People will sit there and tell you all the reasons why God doesn't love them, or why God can't forgive them, or why it's one way for somebody else, but it's a different way for them. They'll tell you. They'll tell you all the time these sophisticated arguments about why God can't really use them, or, you know, why it's okay for them to go against the word of God, why it's okay for them to date an unchristian, and all these sophisticated arguments. The arguments often have some merit in the natural. Mm. They're often full of like half-truths, and that's why we fall for them. But I want to say any argument that is opposed to the word and opposed to the heart of God, doesn't matter how legitimate it seems, we have to reject it and never accept it. Mm. Eve in the garden was not tempted by an apple. She was tempted by a sophisticated argument. Think about it. If the enemy had come to Eve blatantly in the garden, I don't think she would have fallen for the bait. I don't think she would have taken the fruit. Imagine if Satan came along and said, you know, okay, here, Eve, here's the thing. I want you to eat this apple. And when you do, this thing called sin that you don't know about now, but you will, you know, it's going to come into the world. And basically, all of humanity is going to suffer for all of time because of you, and you're going to get kicked out of the garden and so on and so forth. If he had been that obvious, I don't think she would have fallen for it. You know what I'm saying? But he came to her with a sophisticated argument, with a subtle deviation, and he said, Eve, you won't surely die. You'll become like God, and your eyes will be opened, and you'll know good from evil. And this, it was this sophisticated argument. And even though it was opposed to the direct word of the Father, it sounded kind of legit. And therefore, she fell for it. But whether it was blatant or whether it was subtle, the result was still the same. It led into death. It led into death. There's another example when Jesus explained to his disciples how he had to be suffer and be killed. And Peter said to Jesus, remember, he said, no, Lord, not on my watch. This is not going to happen on my watch. But Jesus identified in Peter's word an argument that stood against the word of his Father. It stood against. And so to the onlooker, Peter's word or his argument would have seemed fairly legit and even noble, but what did Jesus say? He said, get behind me, Satan, because you don't have in mind the concerns of God, but only the concerns of men. He rejected the sophisticated argument forcefully. And this is what I want to say to you in your life. Who knows that slightly off can actually be completely off.
Yeah.
It can be completely off. And we have to be aware of these thought processes that are potentially hijacking our mind and forcefully reject anything that stands up against the word and heart of God.
Very good.
If we persist in our flesh thinking long enough and hard enough, if we never deal with it, it will form strongholds in our mind. 2 Corinthians 10, which we just read, it says, the weapons of our warfare have divine power to demolish strongholds, to break those things down. When you've thought the same or similar things for weeks or even months or years, who knows that they will get a stronghold on you.
Correct.
And the thing is, you might not even realize that stronghold is there. It might be so ingrained. It might be such well-worn mental territory for you that it just feels a part of your personality. And you just make statements like, this is who I am. I'm just an angry person. Or I'm just a rejected person. Or maybe your confession is, I can't hear the voice of God. I've never heard the voice of God. I can't retain the Bible, you know, when I read it. I'm just a migrant. I'm just a woman. I'm just a this. I'm just a that. And just because it's deeply established in you doesn't mean it's right.
Come on.
Doesn't mean it's from God. And even though it's deeply established in you doesn't mean that God's power can't abolish it from your life. We need the Holy Spirit's help. We really do. If we're serious about transforming by the renewing of our mind, then we got to pray. Lord, would you search me? Would you know me? Would you expose in me? Expose in me thinking and arguments and strongholds that are not of you. Because once we've identified, then we can start to deal with it. Amen?
Amazing. Amen. Amazing. Thank you so much. You know, exposing and demolishing ungodly strongholds of thought, sophisticated arguments, all those sorts of things are the first part. But here's the hope that we have in Jesus. Scripture shows us that once we expose those wrong things, as you brilliantly preached, when we expose those mind of the flesh ways of thinking, as we recognize and discern those strongholds of thought that are not of God, the Bible so clearly states he has given us power to demolish them.
Amen.
Wow, that's something that believers have that other people don't have. And remember, the weapons of our warfare in this whole area are actually not of this world. And as much as you cannot tear down or demolish ungodly thinking with the power of positive thinking or just trying harder or you know, just by doing it in your own strength, you also can't establish godly ones by carnal or fleshly means either. Google and Siri is not going to help you tear down these ungodly ways of thinking. Neither is it going to help you establish godly ones either. Neither is relying on man's wisdom. But remember that scripture tells us when it comes to undoing or tearing down and demolishing these repeated patterns of ungodly thinking, you have weapons that are not of this world. Praise Jesus for that. So don't use them. You don't use earthly weapons. You don't use your own strength. Don't use some random self-help program. Use these divine weapons, these heavenly powers that God has given you. We're going to unpack that in just a little bit. But his divine power is found in him and in his word. Without a doubt, the first key for me in demolishing sophisticated arguments, certainly in my journey with God, these thoughts that have played over and over in my head and strongholds of ungodly thinking that have only led me to a life that's devoid of life and peace, the first key has always been the word of God. Amen. The word of God is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And when you truly understand how potent and powerful the word of God is to renew our mind, to tear down these ungodly patterns of thinking and establish godly ones, now we understand why for 2,000 years society has tried to cancel the word of God. Now we understand when you truly know how powerful the word of God is in changing your life and renewing your mind and delivering you this life of life and peace, now we can see why for 2,000 years people have been trying to discredit the inerrancy of the Bible, trying to tear it down, trying to remove it from schools. But today I want to say, value the word of God again. Value the word of God again. The psalmist writes in Psalm 119, verse 10, "With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments." And he says this in verse 11, "Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin or transgress or stray against you, walk away from you. Your word I have hidden in my heart."
So good.
If you ever wondered where the word of God belongs, it belongs hidden in your heart. And I reckon we've actually lost the ability to hide the word of God in our heart. The word hide in the Hebrew actually literally translates to being stored up like treasure, like a safety deposit box. And you know, I reckon the reason why we don't hide the word of God is because we've lost the value of it in our lives. We've lost the ability to treasure it. And you know, I don't know about you, but we invest so much more time reading a whole lot more trash than we do actually reading the Word of God, because we've actually lost its value. It's actually lost its potency in us. You know, so many of us can quote clever quotes from someone else's Facebook meme than we can the Word of God.
It's true.
The reason for that is because we've filled our lives with so many other things that we thought are of value, but we've lost the value of the Word of God. Church, we need to hide the Word of God in our heart. We create godly thinking by hiding, storing, treasuring the word of God.
Yep.
Incredible word, that word hide. The other word that the Bible uses as well when it comes to the word of God is the word meditate.
Yes.
Meditate. What a powerful, beautiful word stolen by New Agers and spiritists and corrupted really in many ways. But when you think about what that word meditate, it actually means to ponder repeatedly, to chew over. The word picture is like chewing the cud, the way that a cow regurgitates its food and chews it over again. Gross, I know, but powerful in principle. But here's the thing you need to get when it comes to hiding, when it comes to meditating, chewing over and again. You can't meditate or chew over what's not already in you.
So true.
You can't regurgitate, bring up again what is not already in you. So you can't ponder, recall, meditate if revelation from the word of God is not actually in you.
Yeah.
That's why we encourage people to not misconnect.
Yeah.
Get into on track.
Yeah.
Get into church on Sunday. Have personal devotion time. These will all help and reinforce getting the word inside of you. You can't hide inside of you what is not actually in you. You're in la-la land if you think you can have these strongly established godly strongholds of thinking, to be spiritually resilient, to be unwavering when storms come, if you're nowhere near the Word of God at any given time in the year. You know, I want to encourage you today, get the Word of God in you. Hide it in your heart. So I'm going to give you real practical ways to hide the Word of God in your heart. The first practical way for me, and this is totally old school, it's this: memorizing Scripture. Memorizing Scripture. You know, there's a reason why Auntie Doris, my mother, drilled into me the times table. Like, you know what I'm talking about. Like,
yes, la, la, la.
3 times 7 is 21, right? So it's just a way of helping me recall when I need it. The times table was inside of me. When you memorize Scripture, you get the Scripture inside of you. When Satan suggested things to Jesus by way of thought in the wilderness, the first things that were to come out of Jesus' mouth was the Scriptures that were already inside of him.
Amen.
When you memorize Scripture, it's there for you when you need it, when you need to counter, when you need to pull down. That's the divine power to demolish strongholds is in the Scriptures that are actually inside of you. The second thing that I think is a real key when it comes to getting the word inside of you, hiding the word in you, is quality personal time with God. You know, it's so true that whatever you continually expose yourself to will be the very thing that shapes your thinking. And if you're spending and investing most of your time and thoughts on things that are not God, that's really the kind of thinking and strongholds that will exist in you. And so we have really no grounds to complain when we're struggling in the area of our thinking, when we actually haven't had any quality personal time with God. You know, this is real practical. Maybe some of you just need to turn the TV off.
Yeah.
Not right now while you're watching church, but turn the TV off when you know, cancel some subscriptions of stuff that is chewing up your time, deleting apps that are not helpful for you, and you know, putting the phone away from you for a little bit, or turning it off, and all of those things. Get into a good Bible reading plan and stick to it.
Yeah.
These are all practical things. The third key, real practical key in hiding the word in your heart, is to write down what God is speaking to you about. Because if you don't write it down, you're going to forget. You know, when you read your Bible, write down what God is speaking to you about. Draw diagrams in your notebook. I like to do that too. You know, maybe use an iPad, whatever it is. Store it up. Store up a bank with lots of deposits of revelation, because you can't recall revelation if you actually haven't got revelation in you that you can recall, that you've written down. And so, you know, these are not new things. These are not complicated things. We just don't want to do them because we're looking for a quick fix to our undiscipled thought life. And so some of you are watching this going, oh, is that all? Well, start with that.
So much
start
help.
With that.
Yeah.
You know, and it may seem simple, but this is really what I'm trying to get down to the bottom of for you. There is no quick fix with this. Establish godly strongholds in your life and tear down those ones that are ungodly requires you to get on the journey with putting some of these things in place that the Bible has instructed us for. The second thing that I believe is really powerful in establishing godly ways of thinking and all of that is to fix your fixations. Fix your fixations. Fix your thoughts. Sort out what thoughts you're dwelling on. If you're constantly thinking about and dwelling on and fixating on things that are not God's thoughts for your life, where do you think that's going to lead you? So Paul actually said in Philippians 4 verse 8, finally, brothers and sisters, so he's talking to Christians here, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, and the list could go on. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And I promise you, if you think about it, you're going to find something excellent or praiseworthy to think about. You just have to look for it. Think about it. Think about it. Even if it's so hard, think about, oh, you know, oh man, my husband's really excellent at watching footy. He is.
He's
excellent. Praise Jesus. If it's anything that's excellent or praiseworthy, think about it. So I'm going to ask you again, what's on your mind? What things are you thinking about? Your strongholds are whatever you think about repeatedly. They create emotions in you. They become behaviors. As you act out those behaviors, they then affirm that train of thought. Then you get the stronghold of thought established in you. And that happens both ways, in a godly way and in an ungodly way also. So what's on your mind? Because it matters. What are you thinking about and what are you dwelling on?
Yeah.
Church, the Bible actually invites us into a perpetual existence of life and peace.
Yeah.
Scripture is literally saying to us that you can have the world falling apart around you, but you can have life and peace because you are the gatekeeper of what you allow yourself to dwell on. So fix your fixations. Yeah. So here's the powerful truth, Chrissy. Yeah. Your life can be transformed today, not by wishing for your circumstance to change, wishing for your luck to change, wishing to have a good break for a change, but your life can be transformed by changing your thinking, by renewing your mind. But catch this, more than that, by renewing your mind, by fixing your fixations, you are strengthening yourself from future meltdowns. How many of you want to meltdown-proof your life? It comes by renewing your mind. We get to establish admirable and excellent and praiseworthy and lovely and pure and true and righteous strongholds of thinking by pondering and fixing our fixations.
Yeah.
You know, I reckon also a key to fixing our fixations is actually to fix our conversations.
Oh, that's so good.
Fixing our conversations. How many of you know that what you want to talk about and what you should be talking about are often two different things.
Oh yeah.
See, what you repeatedly talk about does two things. It reveals your fixations, but it also reaffirms your fixations.
So true.
If all I want to talk about all day, every day is how that person, that so-and-so offended me and they did this to me, and guess what? Not only does that reveal to everybody what my fixations actually are, but they also reaffirm to me that that person is a nasty person, they hurt me, that I'm their victim, and no matter how much Chrissy tries to convince me that they're actually a really good person, that, you know, they've got a good heart, and the moment I see them, I'm going to resent them.
Yeah,
how many of you know that that's going to lead me nowhere,
nowhere
but death and separation? This is not going to lead me anywhere good. There's certainly no life and peace in that. And Scripture tells me, once again, I get to choose.
Yeah.
That I get to be the gatekeeper of my own mind.
So
you can choose what you think about. You can let every thought that is not of God get dwelled on and allowed into your life, or you can take every thought that is not of God that comes from the mind of flesh. You can say, thought, I'm making you subject to Christ and I'm taking you captive. In closing, musicians, you can join me. Now we know why Paul challenges the church in Colossae when he says this in Colossians 3 verse 1. Since then, you've been raised with Christ. And it's talking about you. Since you've been a believer, since you received Jesus into your heart, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds. Turn to someone in your house. Say, set your minds.
Set your minds.
In other words, fixate, focus, ruminate on things above and not on earthly things. On things where God has His mind set on. Not the stuff that we get so caught up in that pulls us down. If Paul were here and is discipling you in this whole area to create godly strongholds of thought that lead you to life and peace, he'd also be asking you today, what's on your mind? Where are you setting your mind? Will you renew your mind? Will you access His divine power to demolish sophisticated arguments, strongholds of thought that don't lead you to life and peace? Will you then also access His divine power to create and build these godly strongholds of thought that lead you to perpetual life and peace? Was that helpful to you guys? Why don't you give Jesus a big shout of praise wherever you are?
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more info, please visit nationschurch.com.